Galatians chapter 5, continue our study in verse 1 by way of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship, and so we'll just jump straight in without doing the rebound technique. We are discussing, of course, the fact that Paul has used that word, stand your ground, which is a military term, and he picked that term for a reason. He used a lot of military terms in his letters. We just saw one that he used in 2 Timothy 2:4. And, of course, the classic one that everybody cites is Ephesians chapter 10. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. But he used military terms throughout his letters. As I said, he's very familiar with the military, the Roman military. He was saved by the Roman military when he committed that grave sin of going to Jerusalem. We were supposed to go to Rome with the book of Romans. That was about 58 A.D., and then he spent house arrest for 2 years in Rome with an officer. And then, of course, he appealed to Caesar because he's a Roman citizen. So he was very familiar with the Romans and their gear and how they operated, and he uses that as an analogy. So we are in the army of Jesus Christ. We're enlisted. Whether you like it or not, you're in. And, of course, if you're going to be in that army, if you're a good soldier, you want to do things that please your commander. You don't really care about the outside world. You're there to please the commander. So what does the commander want you to do? Well, I guess before we jump into Ephesians 6:10, I will turn over here and give you another quick verse if you want to know what you're supposed to do. We've already seen our favorite one, of course, is in 2 Peter, the last chapter, last verse. And your marching orders are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what you're supposed to do as a soldier. You're supposed to reach maturity. John chapter 13, verse 17, though, puts it a different way. And I will read that to you. In John chapter 13, verse 17, this is Jesus speaking. It says, if you know these things, if you know these things, what are these things? Well, Jesus, of course, is teaching Bible doctrine. And that's what he did for 3.5 years before he went to the cross. He didn't form the Crippled Children's Society. He didn't form the Up With Women's Rights or the Down With Men's Rights or the, Let's Have Rodeo Day or whatever. He didn't get involved in the world. Now, there was a lot of evil in the world when he was in the world. Slavery was rampant. All sorts of issues of due process and health issues, all sorts of things he could have gotten involved in. Didn't get involved in any of that stuff. He set the example. What did he do? He taught Bible doctrine because he did not want to get entangled with the world, as we just saw in 2 Timothy. We don't get entangled with the world. The world's the world. Now, as citizens, we do our duty. We're good citizens. We're model citizens. We follow the law. That's true. But we don't get carried away. If you ever notice, if you've ever seen a stream, a dead body will get carried away in the stream, right? Only a live body can swim against the current. The current will carry out the dead body. And most Christians are dead bodies in the stream. Current just carries them out. The current is the world. What we're doing, we're live. We can swim against the current, and that's what we do. The current is the world in which we live, and we're surrounded by it. So when you're in the military and you're in the army, you got to say, okay, I'm in an army. What's an army do? Army fights the enemy. Who's the enemy? Well, one, the enemy is the world. We've already seen that. All the philosophies of the world that the devil puts out there. Another enemy is you. And that's probably a bigger enemy than the world. You are your own worst enemy, as I gave you an illustration last time from my law class. Those folks in the 11 o'clock class, they were their worst enemy. The world didn't get them. They got them. And they crashed and burned, many of them. So you are your worst enemy. There's no question about it. And I'm my worst enemy. That's why we have to regulate our old sin nature. We have to use the rebound technique. We got to keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. And in the military, once you join, one of the things we do when we're not in combat is we train for combat all the time. You just don't sit in the barracks and eat donuts and coffee. You're constantly training for combat. Now, of course, in our new woke military, they have training sessions on how to have diversity. That's a code word. Or how to have this and how to waste of time. Absolute waste of time. because the enemy doesn't care that you're woke. They will kill you. So you better get good with your weapon, because when it comes down to it, the job of the military is to kill the enemy. And they're not going to say, well, we got to have women in Ranger school, because it's just not fair. It's a joke. I always tell women that get upset with the fact that they can't make it through Ranger school, take it up with God. I didn't make the physiology of the female. God did. Their brain's the same, but they are physically different. And if you don't believe that, I can't help you. You are woke times woke. That's just the way it is. So if you want to shake your fist at someone, shake it at God. But see, they're so upset that women have to be equal to men physically. Dude, it's just not going to happen. Not going to happen. And you will destroy your society. That is crazy thinking. And yet, if you say that there is a physical difference between men and women, they will persecute you. It's just an upside down world. Now, people say, well, you're a misogynist. No, I put women on pedestals myself. And I do fully recognize that women have the same IQ as men. But physically, there is a difference. In other words, there's smart women, there's dumb women. There's smart men, there's dumb men. But over the average, a man is stronger, faster than a female. Just the way it is. And men cannot have kids either, folks. See, they cancel you for saying that. And if you're a biological male, you can call yourself Irene all you want to. But you're not a female. But see, if you say that, somehow they just don't call you, you're violating their woke principles. The new Scarlet A is the Scarlet R. You're a racist. Dude, that has nothing to do with racism. You're a racist. Not have nothing to do with racism. You're a racist. It now encompasses everything. That's the new Scarlet Letter. If you ever read the Scarlet Letter, read the Scarlet Letter. So it's craziness. But again, it's the devil's world. This stuff comes and goes and comes and goes and comes and goes. I don't want to really dwell on it. It's just kind of amusing. But we're in God's army. So all this stuff's going around about us. We've got ourselves as the enemy. We've got the world as the enemy. And we've got demons. There's three categories of forces you've got to fight against. And the third category, of course, we just, first of all, we in John 13, 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So knowing Bible doctrine is great. But now you got to do it. So you know the rebound technique. How come you haven't used it? Don't use it. It's not going to do you any good. You know the doctrine of eternal security, and yet you think you can lose your salvation. Doesn't do you any good. You're a miserable little person. You know the doctrine of this, doctrine of that? That's great. You got to use it. That's why God gives you tests. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He will test the Bible doctrine in your soul. So Jesus has said, it's good you're coming to Bible class, folks, and you know some of these things. But you're blessed if you do them. If you don't do them, now you'll see many people that they apparently listen to a lot of Bible doctrine, but they don't do it. And well, they're so holy. Well, maybe they are, maybe they're not. But you'll know them by their fruit. Are they doing it? Now, I'm not saying they have to be perfect because they can rebound. But if they consistently do things that are against Bible doctrine, you know that they're just snowballing you. They're trying to present themselves as holy, and yet they're the furthest thing from it. You'll see a lot of businesses that will advertise that they're Christian businesses. I always give them an extra hard look for cheating me, myself. Because why do you got to tell me you're a Christian business? Why is that necessary? Why don't you say you're Honest John? Why you got to be a Christian? Because they're trying to get good with you, to get your money. You don't need to tell me that. But that's why they do it. Many times, that's why they do it. And a lot of people that say every other word is, the Lord told me to do this, or I'm going across the street, God willing, or every word out of their mouth is about the Bible or God, I'm not buying it. They're trying to present themselves as just a holy little person. Yes, I understand that you're going across the street, the Lord willing. You don't need to say the Lord willing on every sentence, because we kind of got that. Why are you saying that? To impress other people with how holy you are. Well, God's not impressed and I'm not impressed. But dumb people are impressed. Oh, they're so holy. They carry a Bible with them every day. Do they know what's in the Bible? No. You see these little old ladies carrying Bibles. They have no idea what's in the Bible. It's a good luck charm. But they must be holy. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But I'm always very suspicious of people that use the God word with every other sentence. Why are you doing that? Why are you presenting yourself as a holy little person? Because I know you're not a holy little person. You're a human being. You've got an old sin nature. Now, you might be sweet, but some of the sweetest people you will meet on this world are evil. Absolutely eaten up with evil. Because a sweet person can be very altruistic. What does altruism mean? Oh, they can give you $1 million. A lot of these rich people will give a lot of money to different causes. They think they're working their way to God. They're evil. Because they believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man and equality. Those are all evil. Absolute evil. And yet society says those are all wonderful things. Either society's wrong or the Bible's wrong. Right? You can figure that one out at least. If you have half a bit of logic, somebody's wrong. And you got to choose who's wrong. You make the choice. Now, most people, they can't make the choice because they don't know there's two options. They don't know these things. You know these things to a degree. But most Christians, they don't even know that the fatherhood of God is evil. Remember, Jesus said, your daddy's the devil. Well, if their daddy's the devil, then how can God be the father of everybody? He cannot. So either Jesus is lying or you're lying. I think you're lying. And the Bible says that the unbeliever is a bastard. Well, that's not a nice word. That's what it says. Well, I thought the Bible only had nice words. No, it has some very strong language. Stick around. We'll give you some more cuss languages from the Bible. Yeah, you're a bastard. That's what God thinks about you if you're an unbeliever. Well, I thought Jesus loved everybody. Isn't that what that billboard says? It's a lie. It's a lie. Now, Jesus loves you with an impersonal love. That's true. But not a personal love. They want you to think it's a personal love. Like you're just so wonderful, Jesus loves you. That's not what that word means. For God so loved the world. That's not personal love. There's nothing attractive about the world that God loves. Remember, that's the word, I love you. That object is so wonderful, I gotta have it. That's not the use of the word. There's the technical use of the word agape. And that word would be portrayed as follows. I love you. You barely heard the you. There's nothing attractive about the object that God loves. So as I've said many times, if I had the money for a billboard, I'd put, God hates you. Come to the Bible class at so-and-so. I'd have Dre put them on the Bible list. And find out how God hates you. We'd probably have a bunch of people show up just as a novelty thing. Because that's closer to the truth than the other one. But that sounds so hateful. It's the truth. I always believe in telling people the truth. Like a lot of people don't want to tell their young kids that you have eternal security because they'll go out and fornicate. I tell them right up front, you can't lose your salvation. Or well, they'll go out and get drunk and use drugs. They're going to do it anyway. Why not give them some good news and tell them what the rebound technique is? That's how you do good parenting. So our kids, if they want to drink at 14, hey, we give them a drink. It's how you can't have a drink. In Europe, they can drink at 15, I think, in bars. But see, that way you can regulate it. But have you seen some of these religious holes? Oh, you can't drink. You can't smoke. Well, what do you think the kids are going to do the first thing they will get out of the house? You got it. And they don't even know about VD or anything else because you never even talked about sex. Now they got a big case of the clap. And it might be the clap that's in the incurable type. Good job. You did a great job raising your kids. Now they've got big problems because you're a legalistic person. Why do you tell about eternal security? Why put the kid under your thumb? That's the first thing you teach is 101 eternal security. You're in God's army and you can't get out. Now God can put a round in your head. If you're worthless, call the sin unto death, and he will. Because all of us, as we know, we are candidates for the sin unto death. Most believers are not candidates for the sin unto death. They're not. They'll just go along this world, and they'll be woke or not woke or whatever they are, from this thing to that thing, and they'll die, and they'll go to heaven, and they'll be privates for all eternity. But they don't get the divine discipline like you get. Why do you get it? Well, why are you a candidate for the sin unto death and not them? Because reversionism. You can't revert unless you know something. If you don't know nothing, then you're not a candidate for the sin unto death. The only believers that are candidates to die a horrible death are those that knew something and turned away from it. And you all can do that because you know something. I don't know. It's none of my business what level you're at. But if you turn away from it, I can tell you by the authority of the Word of God, you are in for it. And please don't tell me, oh, why has God let this happen to me? You did it to yourself. Remember the enemy? You. Because something was more important. You wanted to please the world. You don't want to please your commanding officer. So that's what Jesus says. If you do these, if you know these things, you are blessed. If you do them, the word for blessed here is in the plural, makarios. That means super blessings. And I'd much rather have super blessings in eternity than have a couple of people pat me on the head and stroke me here in time. Oh, you're such a great person. What does that mean? Because they'll turn on you in a second, too, and stab you in the back. One day you're a great person, the next day they will throw you under the bus. You don't think so? You haven't lived long enough. They will throw you under the bus in a heartbeat. So back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You cannot be strong in the Lord unless you know Bible doctrine. You cannot. You'll be like a Persian soldier. You got the uniform on, but you're worthless. You'll be the first one that dies on the battlefield. Put on the full armor of God. So the soldier has to be equipped. Yes, you're enlisted as a soldier. But I guarantee you, in the ancient world, if you went out in the battlefield with no armor, no sword, no shield, how long do you think you're going to last? You're dead. That's most Christians. They're dead. They're dead. But so we're encouraged here to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Same word as a soldier. Same things. Hold the line against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil is the world. The brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God, equality, love everybody. Those are all genius policies of Satan. And it's hard to say no to those things if you don't know Bible doctrine. Because who's against loving everybody? Well, we would raise our hand. I'm against it. The way you mean it. I'm for it with the law of love. That's impersonal love. We're commanded to do that. But what they mean is personal love. But they don't even do that. Because if you violate wokeness, they will destroy you. They won't treat you in grace. They won't give you a second chance. Even if you're a liberal and they search back in your past, 10 years ago you sent out a tweet where you said this, they will destroy you immediately. Doesn't matter if you're the editor of the woke magazine. You're gone. And this is like Robespierre in the Reign of Terror against the French Revolution. After they killed all the aristocracy, they started killing each other. They even killed the leader that started all this, Robespierre. They cut his head off. Then they finally said, you know, this is enough. We're killing everybody that looks at anybody sideways. And that's what happens when you start letting this stuff get out of hand. For our struggle, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We studied this in detail before. Get the tapes, go to the Bible classes on Ephesians and read that. This tells you that there's an entire structure of Satan because he is the ruler of the world. He is the chief. He has cosmocrators in every major city. Yes, they're in San Antonio. He has a whole subdivision. He's got his own army of demons, and there's millions and millions of them. And they watch you all the time. They're around you all the time. They're around you more than most believers because you've had the audacity to push back against Satan. And he don't like that. You've had the audacity to go to a Bible class that teaches something. He don't like that either. Who knows? So he's got your name in a file. Most believers, he doesn't even make a file on them. Doesn't need to bother with them. They're fools. You, he's got a file, I guarantee you. He's got a little file with your name red flagged all over the place. And he, in the heavenlies, from time to time, he goes to heaven and accuses you before the Lord. Look at that person. They say they love you. Man, look what they did. Blah, 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 blah. We studied this before. And who's our defense attorney? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. And he says, argument, cancel, Satan. Sorry. It's grace. And therefore, you have no standing to accuse these people at all. But from time to time, Jesus will allow Satan to get to you. Now, most people say, the devil's after me. You've heard that, right? The devil ain't after you. He wouldn't waste his time with you. Please. The devil's after people like Job, like Paul, like Peter, like David. That's who the devil's after. He's after the big fish. He don't got time for little fish. Now, you might be a big fish. None of my business. But he will come for you, and the Lord will allow it for testing so he can bless you. Because you can defeat the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And what's your tools? Well, the armor of God, the shield, the sword, all these things. He's easy to defeat if you have the equipment. If you don't have the equipment, yeah. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Paul repeats this twice, stand firm, same word. Hold the ground, hold the ground, hold the ground. We are on the defense against the devil. Defense. He throws this stuff at you. Defense. And the Romans were great on defense. That's part of their beauty. That's what Paul knew. They had these big shields. They all stuck together. They were great on defense. If you have a good defense, then you have a great offense. Barbarians are great on offense, lousy on defense. Lousy on defense. And then he says again, verse 14, three times. Why does he say it three times? Because we're stupid? Yeah. Just to say, remember, this is key. Hold the ground. Hold the line. Hold the line. If you ever watched that movie Zulu, which is back in the 60s, great movie to watch. And the British were facing the full onslaught of some of the finest soldiers on the face of the earth at that time in Africa, the Zulu nation. Nobody beat the Zulu. The Zulu gobbled up all the tribes around them and enslaved them all. They were bad. They had a great, fantastic leader. They whipped the British. They got them by surprise. And then they came up to a place called Rorke's Drift, where a small contingent of British soldiers were there. They had just whipped the major British army, and they were coming for these guys. But they didn't defeat them because they held the line. And that's what the officer kept telling them. Hold the line, hold the line, hold the line. Because if they broke their line at any point during those Zulu onslaughts that lasted for a day and a half, almost 2 days, they would have all been slaughtered. But they held the line. And the Zulus actually, they could have killed them eventually. They killed a lot of Zulus that day. But the Zulus recognized the bravery of these Brits. And they finally said, these people are fighters. And that's one thing that a lot of these fighting cultures recognized is fight. And they saluted them and left. They could have killed them. It would have cost them another 5,000 Zulu dead to do it. They could have done it. But they were so impressed with the bravery and the courage and the fact that these guys held the line that they let him go, threw him back in the water. You'll see many of these stories with the American Indians. They're very impressed when they capture somebody, how they fought, and they'll let them live. The rest of them, they kill. They kill immediately because they're cowards. I'll give you one short war story before we break. I worked for the Sioux Nation when I was in the second year of law school during the summer. And it was me and one other fellow from Nebraska. We went up to the Indian reservation. They do not like white people. And I am a whitey. And they still are living the day against the federal cavalry came in, you know, in the 1870s, 1890s. A lot of them are still living those days. And I never had more fist fights in my entire life than during that summer. It seemed like every other weekend I was whipping or getting whipped or whipping somebody of these Sioux. And so the first day I got there, we went to a place called, it was in Nebraska. It was called Valentine, Nebraska. Because on the reservation, they don't sell booze. So all the Indians would go down to Valentine, Nebraska, which is right on the border of South Dakota and Nebraska. So we were at this, it was a golf course, and they sold booze in there, and the Indians jammed into that place because they do like to drink. Now that might be just my cultural assessment, but that's my anecdotal observation. They do have some drinkers. So we were at, you ever been to one of those booths where they have a booth, and it's like a wooden booth. So you slide in, and you got somebody sliding in it. So if you're next to the door or the window, you really can't get out. So the fellow I was with slid into the booth next to the wall, and I got next to him in the booth, so I had an exit I could slide out easily. On the other side were the two people that we had come there. They were both Indians, Sioux, and they had invited us to go to this place. And after a little while, we were the only two white people in there. And after a little while, some of the Indians were kind of looking over my way and looking here, looking there. And this one Indian at the bar, I kind of noticed him, and he came over to the table, and he scooted in on the other side next to me, and he started cussing me out one side or the other. And I'm kind of a friendly person. I didn't say nothing. You blah, 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 talking about the color of my skin and my birth rights and all sorts of stuff, just cussing away. And all the other Indians were kind of listening to this guy. He's a big Indian. His name was Eldon Redfish. And so it was kind of like a shocker. And the fellow next to me was very agitated. And I just looked at this fellow and I said, "You red SOB," I just started cussing him back. I said, "I will kick your butt so hard you'll be wearing it for a headband. And I said, "Just come on outside with me. You go first, and any of your buddies who want to come up second, I will whip them also. Just line them up." And the fellow next to me got away from me as quick as he could. He was trying to go through the wall to get out of the bar. He was so upset because he saw that something bad was going to happen. And I gave him the stern look myself. And that was my days when I chewed tobacco. I think I was chewing too. And the Indian looked like somebody had just slapped him in the face. He kind of fell back and he walked over to the bar. And I figured, well, it's on now. So I was getting ready to get up because you don't want to get sucker punched sitting in a chair. And before I could get out of the chair, he was back with two glasses of whiskey, little shot glasses. Sat back down in the thing, gave me one shot of whiskey. He took the other, big smile on his face. We became great friends. Great friends. He was a Vietnam vet. And he was a fighter, too. Why? Well, because I wasn't yellow. Now, yeah, I was going to get whipped. There's no question about it. But I was going to take at least one of them with me. The other fellow that had exhibited cowardice, basically, the entire summer I was there, they never talked to him. Never invited him anywhere. Never had anything to do with him. Because he was yellow. And they recognized that. They invited me to all sorts of stuff. In fact, they invited me at one point. I became such friends with the folks there. They wanted me to go through the Sundance ritual, which they still do. About one out of four males up there still do the ritual. That's where they take an eagle bone, they put it through your pectoral muscles, string you up on a piece of rawhide, you blow a whistle as you look at the sun, and you go around this pole. It's called the ghost dance, the sun dance. And then you're going to have a vision. Well, you will have a vision after you do all that, I guarantee you. But they actually wanted me to go through that ritual. That was quite an honor. I declined. You won't see any scars on my pectoral muscles. I respectfully declined. And they gave me a name. Chamusa was the name they gave me. They just like to name stuff, which means Iron Man. So my point is, yeah, what's this world going to do to you? As Shakespeare said, a coward dies how many times? 1,000 times. A brave man, just once. And nobody gets out of here alive. You are riding a death train. And when that train stops in God's perfect timing, you got to get off. That's just the way it is. But in the interim, we stand firm. We're not cowards. So they're going to do something to you. So what? So the little girls don't invite you to the sorority club. So what? You don't need the sorority club. So I didn't get invited to this or that. Oh, heck with those people. It's a test. What's more important, the club or the Word of God? And we have these tests all the time. Big test, little test. So 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded, that means put on, your loins, that's your waist belt, with truth. Truth is Bible doctrine. That's what we stand on. That's our ammo. Now, today, we don't have spears and swords. Today, if we're saying this, put on your, get your M4. Get all the ammo on there. Put the ammo in the M4. Have a couple hand grenades. Be ready. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that means you have God's righteousness. You have his very righteousness imputed to your soul. That's why God has a maximum love for all of us, because we have his righteousness. We're his child. You can never lose that. And remember that. It's eternal security. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, our mission as soldiers, what are you supposed to do? One of our missions that we started out the last Bible class, you're commanded to witness in your own periphery. And a lot of people don't want to do it. Well, do it anyway. God will open the door. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's it. The Word of God. The Word of God is what our ammo is. And so, if you know these things, that's part one. Great. Now, you've got to do them. And that's the 8 R's. Remember the 8 R's in the book? Once you have that Bible doctrine retained in your soul, you'll be tested. You either flunk the test, or you don't flunk the test. If you pass the test, you've done them. You've applied Bible doctrine to the problem, and you move forward. And if you flunk the test, don't worry, God will give you another test. How do I know that? You're still alive. If you're still alive, there's still time. Once you're dead, there's no more time. Time's out. But if you're alive, God still has a purpose for your life. What's that purpose? Most churches will tell you, like they never tell you what the purpose is, do they? You ever been to a church and say, God's got a purpose for your life and a plan for your life? And I'm sitting there waiting, okay, what would that be? They never tell you what the plan or the purpose is. You ever notice that? But they always use that phrase. Brother, God's got a plan for your life. Well, I'll tell you what the plan is, what the purpose is. God's plan for your life is to reach maturity. There you go. What's your plan for your life? With our head bowed, our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We know that there are two choices set before us. Just as you set these choices before the Hebrews when they were coming out of Egypt. There's a place of cursing and a place of blessing. All the Hebrews were saved. Mount Sinai is the one place of blessing. And the other place, of course, is a place of cursing, Mount Moriah. We pray that you will challenge us to stay on the place of blessing, because the alternative, of course, is divine discipline. We thank you for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge them to us and make us soldiers that stand firm at all times. In Christ's name, amen.